The Gospel reading from John. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil, the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
It is Women's History Month, and I begin the sermon this morning with a story from women's history as it intersects the text from today's gospel. The year was 1870, and the male and female members of the National Woman's Rights Movement were gathered in the Apollo Hall in the city of New York. Elizabeth Cady Stanton called the meeting to order, and then Paulina W. Davis, chairwoman of the organization, read the 20-year history of the movement from its inception in 1850, and recounted the controversy that waxed hot, divided churches, disturbed presbyteries, seemed to pit Paul against Jesus, and made women across America choose between the freedom which Christ gave to all and what she called the false interpretation of priestly arrogance that said full liberty was for one class of the human race alone. Then Miss Davis commented on the many letters she and other leaders had received from learned women across America and abroad. These women were, quote unquote, not always ready to be identified with the work, yet they were appreciative of its good effects and, like Nicodemus, they came by night to inquire how these things could be. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he did so for a reason. We're in John chapter 3, but just before, in John chapter 2, Jesus had cleansed the temple and driven all of the money changers out of the courtyard. Afterward, Jesus was pretty much persona non grata in Jerusalem. So then no religious leader like Nicodemus would dare to talk to Jesus in the daylight, lest they be suspected of being one of his followers. Nevertheless, something about Jesus so compelled Nicodemus that even at risk to his own reputation and perhaps even life, he came by night to pay Jesus a visit. read between the lines of the text and we see that Nicodemus was in something of a moral crisis. He was struggling to live up to his own convictions. He was wrestling with his own conscience. As William Sloan Coffin used to say, he was a nice guy, but hadn't yet figured out how to be a good man. He had this come to Jesus meeting because he saw something in Jesus that was good and free and life-giving and inspiring. Jesus had something of truth Nicodemus wanted and knew that he needed, but did not yet himself have. I love this conversation between the two because it is, well, so honest. Jesus uses a metaphor to tell Nicodemus that he must be born again by God's Spirit. Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And Jesus tells Nicodemus he will have to look his dark self in the face, just like staring down a poisonous snake in the eye. It's hard, scary stuff, this being born again. But Nicodemus will have to do it, Jesus tells him. He will have to step out from the darkness into the light, from the night into the day. But hard as the truth that is here in this conversation is, there is in the conversation no remonstration. There's no castigation from Jesus. Jesus knows how hard it is for someone like Nicodemus to be born again. It's as hard for someone as privileged as Nicodemus to enter into the gates of heaven as it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. So Jesus is gentle with Nicodemus. He's pastoral with him. He does not condemn. Indeed, he says, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I read a meme on Facebook the other day that said, if God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, then I doubt he sent you. First, I thought of all of the fire and brimstone preachers I grew up around who seemed so eager to cast so many flames of fire in their sermons. But then I thought also of all the people today on my side of so many social issues, whose own sermons pretty much sound the same. There's plenty of condemnation, isn't there? But not much invitation. A lot of black and white, with us or against us, Manichaean dualism, but little place for a conversation with a man like Nicodemus who is wrestling with the life he's living in the dark while wanting in his heart to be born again into the light. To me, that is a part of the power and the beauty of this story. It is the truth told in love, or what John called the Word, full of grace and truth. I have a friend here at Broadway. He's not here this morning. I talk about you when you don't show up on Sunday mornings. My friend says that in these hard and fraught and deeply divided and scary times, we can't just call out. We also have to instead call in. I think that that is a wonderful way to put it. We have firm convictions here at Broadway, many of which divide churches and disturb presbyteries and are still deemed controversial in this country. We are working for a church in a world where all are welcome and belong in the beloved community of God. We believe in the dignity of all people. We are committed to the equality of everyone. We explicitly affirm the rights, gifts, and calling of women, including the call of women to ministry. We believe such things can be. We are members of the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. And we stand for individual conscience and liberty and are committed to upholding the separation between church and state. We invite others to come and to join us in these convictions. We hang our flag and light our lamps and open our doors and our hearts for others to come and be with us. And we call them to come and live and work in the light which we have discovered. Some stay in the dark, even when they know they should live in the light. Jesus says it is because they are corrupted and their consciences are ill at ease. They hate the light because the light exposes them. This is the judgment, Jesus says, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. This was Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows he's all caught up in the evil system. He can't quite bring himself to leave. So there he is, hiding in the shadows, halfway between light and dark, breach-born in the struggle between spiritual life and spiritual death. Jesus calls Nicodemus to come and live in the light. He midwives him out of spiritual death and into spiritual new life. It didn't all happen at once. Coming out seldom does. That is something I've learned from my gay friends. There are many coming outs. That was true for Nicodemus. He came out in the dark to meet Jesus, but he still had also to come out in the light. The next time we see Nicodemus, he is in a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the 70 religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they are plotting to kill Jesus. Nicodemus speaks up in opposition, and they turn on him. They imply that he may be one of Jesus' followers also. And the snake slithers back into its dark hole until the end of the story. But then at the end of the story, at Jesus' death, Nicodemus steps boldly into the light. He dares to come out and help Joseph of Arimathea with Jesus' body. And there is in that moment no mistaking what he is doing. He too, just like all of those who dared to show up at Alexei Navalny's funeral in Russia last week, was saying, "I am with the dissident. I too, and still am, one of his disciples." They're still out there. Those struggling to be born and reborn. Those crouched and crawling in the dark, yet still coming towards the light. Those still coming into the fullness of their own conscience. Those who are fearful and scared and perhaps angry because they know they've made their beds in the dark and their deeds have been evil and they've been compromised, and yet there is still something of the light inside of them. They're still out there. And they are in here. They are in here too. What I want you to hear me say this morning is a pastoral word, and it is this: that there is no condemnation, but there is only invitation. I am not calling you out, I'm calling you in. There are open doors, and there are open hearts, and there are open hands here at Broadway. Come, take hold of them. Inside of the margins of my Bible, next to the words, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." There is a set of years marked in fading pencil lead, 2001 to 2004. Those were the years of my seminary experience, which was a time for me of deep moral and spiritual crisis. It was the dark night of my soul, even in seminary. What did I believe? How was I to live? Who did I say this man Jesus was? Was I willing to surrender my life to his light, or would I grow to ever more hate the light because it reminded me of my own moral ambivalences? I was a member of Watt Street Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina, where, incidentally, the first ever Southern Baptist woman, Addie Davis, was ordained, and where one of the great lights for Christ's love and social justice in the city, Pastor Mel Williams, was pastor. I didn't go to church much. I was too conflicted, and the light was too strong, and I was afraid that I would be exposed. But one Sunday I did show up, though my plan was to escape right after the service so I wouldn't have to talk to Pastor Mel, who knew that I was struggling. I was going to up and escape out the side door right after the service. That was my plan, anyhow. But after Pastor Mel preached the sermon and said the benediction, he came down the center aisle, and lo and behold, would you know that he set himself down right beside me in my pew and simply reached out his hand, and he held it in silence for the better part of the recessional. There was no condemnation in that unspoken pastoral gesture, for God did not send God's Son to condemn the world. What there was light and a calling in and a comforting hand to hold while I was coming out. And Mel's light, which was Christ's light and is the light of all people everywhere, shone into my darkness and assured me. It assured me, as John says, that my darkness could not overcome it. The great preacher Fred Craddock used to say that preachers ought to preach on Sunday mornings like, you know, they almost didn't come. That's especially true on the Sunday after time change, by the way. Well, let me see this. If there is some young or old Nicodemus out there, or listening or watching this sermon, someone who almost didn't come but did, let me assure you that your darkness cannot overcome Christ's light either. For there is more light in Christ than there is darkness in us, and there is more power in the goodness of God than there is evil in ourselves or all of the world. So this is the call in. Let us come out of the darkness and into the light. Let us come and live our lives in the light. Let us come and love in the light. Let us come and show up in the light. Come and speak out in the light. Come and serve Christ in the light. Come and be Christ's bold witnesses in the light. Come and fight the good fight along with Christ's people in the light. Come and let us live the courage of our convictions in Christ in the light. For God is love, and God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. Let there then be no darkness in us either. Let us, by grace and by truth, be born again into the light. And let the whole world see and behold that indeed such things can be. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen.